You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Today's topic is called Praying for Revival. When I was back at school, and I left school, can anyone guess the year I left school? 1802 we have down there. Now, I left school in 1982, so not far off. Right, and when I was doing sort of studies in the sixth form, we came across, there was a book to try and sort of help us with critical thinking called Thinking with Concepts. Because when someone asks you a question, it's like, well, what do you mean by that? So let's be really specific. And so the assumption behind this talk is that all of us are people who want to go by what God says in the Bible, and we don't seek to minimize or to disbelieve the Bible anyway. So that's the assumption that I'm making. Now, if I'm wrong, then tell me. But I'm assuming that we all basically believe the Bible and go by what it says. Yes, fair enough? Okay. Shout out now, what does anyone think of when you hear the word revival in the Christian context? What do you think of? What does revival mean to you? And many people coming to faith. That was not a scripted answer, but it's pretty good. Anyone want to add to that? Ladies in the Outer Hebrides. Praying ladies in the Outer Hebrides. That, say again? Billy Graham, yeah, okay, evangelistic preacher. Interestingly, survived by son Franklin Graham, who seems to be getting on with it as well, which is good. Okay, but I'm going to go with the first answer of, for the moment, of lots of people getting saved. So, working definition of revival, and it's not in the Bible, a definition of revival, but it's really, it's a huge move of God where I think large people end up becoming concerned about their ultimate destiny, and they end up getting saved as a result. So Deb mentioned Praying Ladies in the Outer Hebrides, which could be a good album title for a band, do you think? No, that'd be rubbish. Sorry, right. Okay, what happened in the Outer Hebrides? Well, Deb's right, there were basically some praying, and do you know anyone, any, right, Hebrides Revival, 1949, is a date that I've got just for a bit on the internet. And what happened is, one night, God gave one of the sisters a vision in which she saw the churches crowded with young people. And she told her sister, "I believe revival is coming to the parish." At that time, there was not a single young person attending public worship, a fact which cannot be disputed. Sending for the minister, she told him her story, and he took her message as a word from God to his heart. Turning to her, he said, "What do you think we should do?" "What?" she said. "Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to waiting upon God. Get your elders and deacons together and spend at least two nights a week waiting upon God in prayer. If you will do that at the end of the parish, at your end of the parish, my sister and I will do it at our end of the parish from 10 o'clock at night until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning." Praying ladies. Late night praying. So the minister called his leaders together, and for several months they waited upon God in a barn among the straw. During that this time they plead one promise, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring," which is a quote from Isaiah 44:3. And then someone in a meeting stands up and basically, he reads Psalm 24, which is all about being right before God. And he stands up and says, "It seems to me so much humbug to be waiting as we are waiting, to be praying as we are praying, when we ourselves are not rightly related to God." Then he lifted his hands towards heaven and prayed, "O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" Then he went to his knees and fell into a trance. Now, don't ask me, this is a preacher, his sermon, don't ask me to explain the physical manifestation of this movement, but I can't. But this I do know, that something happened in the barn at that moment in that young deacon. There was a power loose that shook the heavens, and an awareness of God gripped those gathered together. In 1949, on the Isle of Lewis, off the west coast of Scotland, Duncan Campbell witnessed similar scenes of conviction over personal sin. The awful presence of God brought a wave of conviction of sin that caused even mature Christians to feel their sinfulness, bringing groans of distress and prayers of repentance from the unconverted. Strong men were bowed under the weight of sin, and cries for mercy were mingled with shouts of joy from others who had passed into life. So people really get a conviction from God in a way which is not the norm. And so revival is characterized by salvation in huge numbers, and quite often there is a fear of God. And we know from what Joseph said, you know, that what, you know, when we are Christians, God loves us, you know, and we don't do things, you know, because to try and please a God who's out to get us. But if you're not a Christian, then if you come to an awakening of your state before God, that's very, very serious. So the folks, so today's talk is about praying for revival, so not so much what actually happens in a revival. So this assumes two things. One, that revival is something we can pray for, and that if we don't pray for it, it won't happen. And also, it assumes certain Bible concepts, and these are absolutely fundamental to revival. And what this does, this picks up on certain things. If you were to look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, you will see a list of foundational or basic topics. And if what we need is to have these in place, that we understand them, and it shapes our thinking, and it shapes our living, we react in accordance with them. And some of the, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, it speaks of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and then it says, it talks about future things, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And we need to be very, very sure of what does the Bible actually say about eternal judgment. Because this is a topic which can provoke some... People don't necessarily like what the Bible says, let's be quite honest, because it's quite something to mention hell, it's to mention the lake of fire. But what revival is all about, at a heart, it's a knowledge that there is judgment out there. And we need to be really, really certain, what does the Bible actually say about this? And the bottom line is, people start off not saved. Okay, this is absolutely basic. So, and it, you know, we all like the fun stuff in church. We like the hearing from God. We like to have a good time together when we meet up. But the bottom line is, you can divide everyone into two categories: those who are in, those who are saved, and those who aren't. Okay. And the reality is, people are heading, if you're not saved, you are heading to eternity of punishment without God. And it is awful. You know, people will be lost forever. We need, and this underlies revival, we need to have a very clear understanding of what it is to be lost and what it is to be saved. Okay. Now, God's take on the matter. If we look in 2 Peter, God is very clear about what he wants to happen. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want a single person in the world to perish or to die without knowing him. But if there was no judgment, this is the reality, Jesus would not have had to come into the world. He would not have had to die. Why did he do it? He died to take sins away, because sins were there to be taken away. And if there wasn't a judgment, Jesus would never have come. What was the point? He didn't need to. He came specifically to die and to deal with sin. And the reason he did this, we go to Revelation 20, and we talk, and it talks about the great white throne judgment at the end of Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." And it says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And it's not our place as Christians to undo that and say it doesn't apply, as some Christians do. There, you know, I know of a church not a million miles away which said that there was no hell. I was even in a discussion with Christians recently that talked about, you know, well, when someone dies, you know, perhaps, you know, I'll pray for them after they've died in case they get a chance kind of thing. And there's no second chance. It says in Hebrews 9, it's appointed to men once to die and then the judgment. So, and the bit in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God isn't willing that anyone should perish. And what's actually going on with unbelievers at the moment? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it talks of unbelievers. It says, well, end of verse 3, well, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, i.e. hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what's happened is, and Paul says it very clearly, verse 3, the gospel is veiled. You know, there's a veil in front of people. They cannot see, in their own, they do not get it. And they are perishing, and their minds are blinded. Now, God doesn't want that to happen. And the point of going on about this is that in revival, what happens typically, it's people get a grip of this, the concepts hit people, and think, actually, people are lost. People are not all going to be saved. So the topic today is not what happens in a revival, although it's linked, it's pray for revival. So this is the point. Praying for revival is all about us praying to avert God's judgment, that people wake up, that they see, and that people get saved in huge numbers. And so the absolute backdrop to this is we need to get a grip of the concept that there really is salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no judgment. So the fact there is salvation means salvation from what? There is judgment. Okay, so we nearly need to get this in ourselves that there really is a heaven, an ultimate life with God, and there really is a judgment. There really is a lake of fire. We haven't, you know, it's what it says. And so what happens? Praying for revival. If you are a prayer, what happens is typically you get hold of this and you start praying to God out of a concern for the lost, for the unbelievers. Now, I'm just looking around for something as an example. Doesn't matter. Okay, now it's a bit like a pivot. If you have a pivot, so let's imagine that you have, I'm just trying to think how good to explain this. Doesn't matter. Let's have, yeah, Deb, let's have you as a helper. Okay, so if I was to imagine that this is a plank of wood. No, actually, let's have a box of tissues. Okay, right. This is a box of tissues on Deb's head. What on earth is this about? Right. Okay. If I push down on the right, if I push down on the middle of the box of tissues, which is squarely on Deb's head, I push down, and nothing happens. Except Deb gets a bit smaller. Okay. If I push on the right-hand side of the box of tissues, my right, your left, what happens the other side? It goes up. So for the purposes of anyone listening, I am pushing down on one side of the box of tissues. Deb's head stays in the middle. The middle, pressure is being exerted on Deb. Can you feel that? Okay. Pressure is being exerted on Deb, but because of that, because Deb doesn't buckle under it, Deb acts as a fulcrum or a pivot. So as one end goes down, because Deb is in the middle, the other end goes up. She is the pivot about which the box shifts its position. So as one side goes down, the other goes up. Well done, Deb. Okay. Right. Things you can do with your wife, eh? Right, so God is looking for a pivot or a fulcrum. And that is what praying is. If you can be the person in the middle that God can put a burden on you to pray, and you stand under that burden, you pray, because of the force being exerted down on the one side, on the other side something happens. And what's happening is when you pray for people to get saved, you are the bit in the middle. And it means all the burden, the power, the praying that's going in, because it's being based on you, God is able to discharge that through your prayer for people's eyes to get opened. You are the bit in the middle. Without you, it's not going to happen. Now, not everything that happens in this world is what God wants. God doesn't want anyone to be lost, but some people are. And that's just how it is. But what happens when we pray, we actually make it possible for God to open the eyes of the blind. Now, the focus is praying for revival. Is praying for revival different from any other kind of praying? And I think it is, because what happens is it grips the whole person. Right? We can pray, we can do prayer lists, and there's nothing wrong with prayer lists, but what we really need to do, we need to have God grab hold of us in praying. Okay? And this is where, fundamentally, Romans 8 comes in. And this is very important about praying. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, has anyone had the experience praying where you're praying for something and it actually engages your feelings? That you want something to happen. And you say, you're not just neutral, yeah, and Lord, bless this and do that and whatever, but you actually think, oh, Lord, you've got to do this, come on. Right. And that's like God's burden. And God is spirit, and God's spirit is joined to us. And God burdens us through the Holy Spirit with what he wants to happen. And if you feel it, something, what's actually happening is God is sharing his feelings with you when you pray. So you might be praying for someone and you might feel really sad or burdened, and that's God, that's how he feels, and he wants to pray through us that these people get saved, that they got touched. And Paul had this, so that's Romans 8. And he picks this up the next chapter, Romans 9. Paul was a Jew. The Jews didn't receive Jesus. And Paul says, the first verse of Romans 9, "I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit," verse 2, "that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." And so Paul, it really moved him emotionally, the whole person, the fact that the Jews were lost and he was one. These were his people and they just didn't get it. They didn't understand and they were lost. And Paul didn't, the loss. It really got him. It moved him. And what happens in revival, and this isn't everyone, but what we need to do, we need to pray according to the Holy Spirit's leading. There's a verse which we're probably familiar with, Ephesians 6:18. It talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what it means is we need to be sensitive to God praying. Now, what we do know, God wants everyone saved. So every time we think of someone and we pray for them to get saved, you know that's God's will. The problem we have, this is what happens in the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed, and was it for 21 days he was withstood because there was spiritual activity going on in the heavenly realms which he couldn't see. And we need to pray, but sometimes we need to pray and pray. It's a bit like if you see the old, sometimes on an old film in the old West, railway tracks, and they had these funny little carts where if they would push the something down, they would crank along and go along at like 5 miles an hour. This kind of thing. But it's that kind of thing. If you're pushing a cart along a railway track, sometimes you've got to push, push and push, and it may take a while to get somewhere. Now, if you've got an intercity express, assuming it turns up on time, then it's going to fly at 100, not literally fly, it's going to go at 125 miles an hour once it's up and running. But sometimes you may be of a little train where there's rust on the wheels or whatever, and it doesn't get there. It doesn't move quickly. But it's still moving. Now, when we pray for people to get saved, we can pray that God will open their eyes. Let's have another demonstration. Okay? Let's have Rebecca. This won't be that embarrassing. And let's have Sean. Okay? Right, you're standing here. Right, Sean is facing the congregation. Right, Rebecca is dressed in black prophetically because she's the bad guy. Who do you think she represents? The devil. Okay, now Sean's eyes are closed. Sean, close your eyes. Okay, Rebecca, can do anything you like to Sean now, his eyes are closed. No. Right, okay. Now, Sean's eyes are closed, but Rebecca's hands, Rebecca, if you can come this way and actually put your, right, Rebecca has got her hands over Sean's eyes. Right, Sean, open your eyes. Can you see anything?
No.
Okay, right. Do you want to play rugby at school? Right, in rugby, when the maul happens, you're allowed, if someone has got the ball, to try and peel their fingers off. So we are praying, and as we pray, we are trying to pray. Sean, can you see?
Ah, I can.
Yeah, excellent. Right. Thank you. I'll say gentlemen, lady and gentlemen. When we pray, the issue is, we're praying, people's eyes are closed if they're unbelievers, but the devil is also blinding eyes, like the person in black there, Rebecca, representing the devil. Right, this is what we're up against. When we're praying for unbelievers, their eyes are closed anyway, but there are spiritual forces trying to block them seeing. So we've got to pray that God will deal with the spiritual forces, and we've got to pray that God will open their eyes. So, coming back to praying for revival, we cannot work this up of ourselves, okay? But what we can do, we can say, we know as a concept that people are lost, people are not saved. So we say, right, God, I want to pray for people who aren't saved. Who do you want me to pray for? And what we want to do is very simply say to God, okay, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, pray through me. You know, we know the Holy Spirit in Romans, what it's saying, Romans 8, that verse 8:20-26. The Spirit, we do not know what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But whatever it is, the Holy Spirit has got an agenda. And it's like, if you were going to build a house, what you're going to do? You're going to start with the chimney? No, that's just rubbish. What you're going to do? You're going to dig out the foundations. Then you're going to do your foundations, you're going to do your floor, you're going to do the walls, etc. There's an order for doing it. Now, Jesus said, I'll build my church. We don't know the right order. Now, God has got a sequence and an order for building things, okay? So we want to say to God, right, Holy Spirit, pray through me for what you want me to pray about. Pray through me when you want me to pray, how you want me to pray. And see who comes to mind. And you might find you really focus on the guy over the road at number 26. You know, or you might focus on your brother. Right. And you might get a burden from God. I'm not saying you will necessarily, but if you're open to God, what you might find happening is that you really do start praying in a way that you feel it. And it doesn't have to be like this. Don't get me wrong, and we can't work it up. But sometimes when praying gets going, in revival, God works on people, and some people, I think, especially gifted for intercession. And, you know, we're all gifted in different things. But some people, you'll pray. Like, Deb, you've had someone that you've prayed for, and you pray, and you cry, and you're not making it up, you know, because you just have a concern, and it expresses itself in tears, and it's God's sadness coming out. And what happens in revival is people start praying for the community and you get burdened for it. You know, we have the concept of burden, and a burden is something which is put on top of you and weighs you down. But it's not a bad thing, because it's like the pivot thing. If it weighs on you and you go back to God and say, oh God, you've got to save these people, and you start feeling it, these unsaved people, what's happening is God's burden is being prayed out through you, and through that God is then working. So what we can do is set aside time for God and say, okay, I want to pray. Who do you want me to pray about? And often it does engage the whole person. And we need to grab, sometimes we'll be led to grab hold of God and say, God, you've got to do this. Now, if you have anyone ever claimed on an insurance policy? No, well, we did recently. And you know, if you get in touch with the insurer, say you write off to them because you've got a claim, and then, you know, you don't say to them, well, you know, could you pay up, please? And you know, so you're waiting and say, look, insurance company, you've got to pay up. You've got to do it. You don't have a choice. You know, sometimes there's a mentality that we need to have with God, saying, Lord, you've got to do this. Right. You remember, Jacob in the Old Testament, he prayed with God all night and he wouldn't let him go. He said, I won't let you go till you bless me. Right. Let's have another demonstration. Mark, would you like to step forward, please? I hope Mark's a good sport. Do you think he is? Yeah. Yay. Right. Fairly neutral, the arm. Okay, Mark, I've got you. Can you just walk away and try to get away from me? Go on. Come on, put something into it. Go on. Right, go on. Mark, is this... Mark, for the purposes of the recording, Mark is really trying. Mark, is this really irritating me holding on to you? Do you think it's getting really irritating? Oh, sorry. Right, that could get really irritating, someone hanging on. Mark is manifesting in rather strange ways. No, that's fine, you're done. Great, thank you. We've got to hang on to God and say, I'm not letting you go. I'm not giving up. You know, my brother, he's got to be saved. Lord, you see the position he's ended up in. He's got to be saved. Lord, you've got to do something to shake him out of where he is. Come on. And it's not like, well, Lord, if you will, you know, if it's your will. But no, sometimes we have to take the initiative and say, Lord, you've got to do it. Okay? There's a cracking verse in Isaiah 64. I have a feeling this was used, prayed in one of the revivals. Isaiah 64:1 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. And the thing about revival praying, it's full on. It's a real determination to get hold of God and engage with him until he does something. Now, God can use anyone to initiate revival. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be well known. You don't have to ever get up on a stage. You don't have to say something up here on a Sunday morning. God can use literally anyone. And when revival happens, even the hardest people can get saved. So, again, anecdotes, which I think we've probably come across before. But when the Welsh revival happened, which is 1904... What's happening here? Just some notes. So this is somewhere in Wales, so it's near Swansea. So the main road between Ewenelly and Swansea, on which the church was situated, was packed, wall to wall, people trying to get into the church. Imagine that. Shopkeepers closed early to find a place in the big church. Now, the news was out. A reporter was sent down. He described vividly what he saw, a strange meeting which closed at 4:25 in the morning. And even then, the people did not seem willing to go home. There was a very British summary. I felt that this was no ordinary gathering. Next day, every grocery shop in that industrial valley was emptied of groceries by people attending the meetings. And on Sunday, every church was filled. The movement went like a tidal wave over Wales. In 5 months, there being 100,000 people converted throughout the country. And someone wrote a book to sort of play it down, to say, oh, well, after 5 years, there was only 75,000 in the membership. Okay, that 25,000 had fallen off or whatever. 75,000 net still. It's not bad, is it? It was the social impact that was outstanding. For example, judges were presented with white gloves, not a case to try. No robberies, no burglaries, no rapes, no murders, no embezzlements, nothing. You know, what would happen if God got hold of Tower Hill? This kind of stuff. District councils held emergency meetings to discuss what to do with the police now that they were unemployed. And the police sergeant said, before the revival, we had two main jobs, to prevent crime and to control crowds as at football games. Since the revival started, there's practically no crime, so we just go with the crowds. What's that mean? The sergeant said, you know where the crowds are. They're packing out the churches. You know, imagine that we turn up on, you know, 10:45 on a Sunday morning and you can't get in because it's filled with people who are newly saved or want to be saved. And he said, but, well, how does that affect the police? And he said, we've got 17 police in our station, but we have three singing quartets, and if any church wants a quartet to sing, they simply call the police station. So they set up the male voice choirs because there's nothing to do. As the revival swept Wales, drunkenness was cut in half. There was a wave of bankruptcies, but nearly all pubs. There was even a slowdown in the mines. How could a religious revival cause a strike? It didn't cause a strike, just a slowdown. For so many Welsh coal miners were converted and stopped using bad language that horses that dragged the drugs in the mines couldn't understand what was being said to them. The commanders were previously swear words. And then as the people got converted and stopped swearing, the horses didn't know what to do. Can you get a bleep bleep move on? It didn't happen. You know, so the poor old horses were affected by the revival. The revival also affected sexual moral standards. That the illegitimate birth rate dropped 44% within a year of the beginning of the revival. People realised, you know, sex is for marriage. And it changes things. Anyway, so that's sort of some revival stuff. What do we need to do, basically? This is what it comes down to. We don't make this up. You know, so we can present ourselves to God. We can't make anything happen, but we can say to God, right, I want to be used for revival. Pray through me. We've got to be willing to do whatever we need to do. There's a really good, right, things to read about. You know, the whole, I read this, I've probably gone on about this before. We tend to be the average of the five people we spend the most time with. You know, so pick the five people carefully. And they don't have to be living people. They can be dead people. They can be people on the internet. Cracking guy called Charles Finney. He was around in the 1800s, I think. He's American. And, you know, he had a point where he walked through the factory and people got convicted because Finney was there. You know, imagine. And this is the thing. You know, we've noticed this before. If you've got a good standard of holiness, and this is a call to all of us, you know, it will stop people from doing things around you. One thing Finney said is basically take a good self-inventory. You know, look at yourself. What am I doing? What are the dodgy things that I'm allowing? What are the sinful things that I'm allowing? Are there any sort of could be okay, whatever, if my kids said them, I wouldn't be happy? You know, we need to take stock of ourselves. And we need to say to God, okay, is this right? All this stuff about salvation and your judgment, is this actually right? Show me, and show me not just intellectually, show me in the heart. And say, right, pray through me for unsaved people. Don't try to manufacture it, but we need to bang away. And, you know, sometimes we can think of people in our own families. You know, I can think of relatives, Deb can, any of us can. They're not saved, and they haven't been for ages, perhaps. But we don't give up, because in a revival, anything is possible. So we just need to say to God, praying for revival, look, and we've all got to start from here. Let's not pretend we're anything more than we are. Let's be real. But equally, you've got to say to God, well, okay, I am where I am, but I'd quite like to see revival. I'd quite like to see you do stuff. I am willing. Lead me in the first steps from here. So praying from here. Lead me in praying and to be an instrument of revival. And we'll see what happens. You know, God is able to do way, way more with this church than he's done so far. And if we get convicted and if we hold fast to the truth of what the Bible says, and that this is an era when churches and Christians will drop off. Not every Christian is going to show the same degree of fruitfulness. And some of this stuff is unpalatable, okay? You talk about, you know, you go out and talk about God's blessing, right? Everyone wants to hear that. Yay. Woo. Spiritual gifts. Yeah, we'll have that. Okay. People are going to hell. Okay. You know, it's not, the lake of fire is not a palatable thing, but it's a real thing. And that's an understanding of that. If that grips us and we pray, then that's the kind of thing that will lead to revival. You know, someone said, if a man will set himself on fire, people will come from miles away to watch him burn. Now, wouldn't it be good if, as Limbrick, we actually set ourselves on fire for God? That, you know, we're not the biggest church. We're not a high-profile church. We don't have a flash great building at the moment. You know, we make do with what we've got. But we're not a high-profile church that will attract people to us. That sounds very much like Jesus, what Jesus was when he came to earth, actually. You know, and actually, we just want to be people that says, look, we don't claim to be the best. We don't want slick. You know, we want to do our best, but we just want the presence of God. And we're going to say, we accept the Bible. That's it. And Lord, come and use us for revival.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.